Good evening. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. That is page 953 in the Black Pew Bibles in front of you. Ezekiel. Anybody here ever studied the book of Ezekiel? A few of you, okay? The book of Ezekiel is a major prophet. There's 48 chapters in it. And there's a lot of details in this book, and a lot of it is repetition. So just to let you know in advance, we're not going to do a strict verse-by-verse study through this book. Rather, we're going to look at it thematically. We're going to give it a big picture survey study, looking at more of the highlights of the book, because so much is repeated. But I will tell you, this is a fascinating book. There are amazing visions and prophecies that we will be looking at. And I would encourage you, as we go through the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday night, that you take the time during the week to read through it. Read verse by verse through. And we'll be looking at the highlights together on Wednesday night. Tonight we're going to look at the calling and the commission of this man named Ezekiel. Begins in Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, as we just sang, open our eyes to the things that are unseen. Lord, how easy it is for us to get bogged down in all of the details of this life, all of the challenges that we face. And Lord, we consider the times in which we live to be incredibly dark. Big challenges, but Father, you're much bigger than any challenge. So while we recognize the reality of dangers, we also recognize that you are greater. And that because we belong to you, we're safe, and we know that you can use us to make a difference in this dark world. So bless this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 1. It says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kabar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. So we're introduced to this man named Ezekiel. This is where he's called by the Lord to begin his ministry as a prophet. And it's very important to understand when he was ministering and to whom he was ministering. You're going to see that Ezekiel was called to minister in very dark days, extremely challenging days, perhaps the darkest days in the history of Israel. I want to give you just a little background so you'll know where we're at. The nation of Israel had 12 tribes, right? Well, those 12 tribes became a united kingdom under the first king, King Saul. They remained a united kingdom under King David and King Solomon. After Solomon's reign, the kingdom divided. They had a civil war. The 10 northern kingdoms formed their own, or 10 northern tribes formed their own kingdom with their own kings, and they're settling north, and their capital was Samaria. The 2 southern tribes formed their own kingdom with their own kings, and their capital was in Jerusalem. So you now have 2 kingdoms, separate entities. Both of those kingdoms rebelled against God. Both of them fell into idolatry. Both of them turned away from the Lord, and both of those kingdoms were eventually judged by God. The northern kingdom was judged by God as the Assyrian Empire came down in 722 BC, destroyed that kingdom, took them all captive, never to be heard from again. You've heard of the lost tribes of Israel? Those 10 tribes. The Babylonian kingdom then came and judged the southern kingdom of Judah. And it's very important to understand how that went down. Josh, let's see if we can't put this on. This is going to tell you where all of these events took place. When the Babylonian kingdom came against the southern kingdom of Judah, they came in 3 different deportations, 3 different campaigns. The first campaign was in 606 BC. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom came down, and they took many captives from Jerusalem back to Babylon, which was 550 miles northeast, all the way away from the land. In that first deportation, Daniel the prophet was taken captive. How many of you remember Daniel? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They go to Babylon in that first campaign. Daniel will be used mightily, won't he? He'll be a prophet in the palace. 9 years later, the Babylonians came back down, and they came against the city of Jerusalem and took more captives back to Babylon. Ezekiel was taken during that campaign. Ezekiel was 25 years old when that happened. Our text says that he was a priest. So when you were a priest in Jerusalem, you began training for your ministry at the age of 20. You'd train for 10 years, and then at the age of 30, you'd start ministering as a priest. He's halfway through his training, and his whole life changes. Babylonians come in, they take him captive, and they take him to Babylon. Now, Ezekiel was allowed with others to live, to settle in an area real close to what is now Baghdad. He was able to have his own home. There were other people that lived with him. He was out in the country, and he was able to operate that way. So Ezekiel was sort of the prophet in the country, while Daniel's the prophet in the palace. And they knew of each other. So Ezekiel is taken at the age of 25, and he will begin prophesying at the age of 30. Then there was a third campaign, and this was the biggie. This is when Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon came to the city of Jerusalem and utterly wiped it away. They destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. Remaining Jews there left in the land, many of them were killed. Other captives were taken. And that was the end, really, of Jerusalem, at least for 70 years until God was allow them to come back. So that was the big major judgment in 586 BC. So I want you to see this chronology. Ezekiel gets taken at the age of 25. He's in Babylon. When he turns 30, when he would have been starting to serve as a priest back home, he can't, but God calls him to serve as a prophet. And then, a few years later, he gets word that the city back in Jerusalem The temple has all been burned down, devastation. And then he will stay in the captivity in Babylon and continue to prophesy in that state. So he lived and ministered in very dark days. He's in a foreign country. He's with a bunch of other Jews that are disgruntled. There's confusion. There's fear. There's heartache. And when he begins to prophesy, it'll even get worse and worse and worse. That's where he ministered. Those were the challenging times that he faced. But God would use him in that area. God would use him in that generation. Ezekiel, his name means God strengthens. God would strengthen this man. And it tells us in our text that the hand of the Lord was upon him. He would need the hand of the Lord upon him in those tough times. I see a parallel here. I see us sort of playing the part of Ezekiel right now. I really do. I feel like we now live in a country that has been taken captive by dark, evil forces. I mean, I hardly recognize our country, and I feel this oppression. I believe we are in very dark days in our country. I look around and I see so many things happening so quick, so many changes. And I see the hand of Satan behind it. Now, I'm not going to call our president the devil. And I'm not going to call our government the devil or anything like that. But I do see a supernatural oppression behind everything that's happened. Like, people have come into the school systems and taken it captive. People have come into the government and taken it captive. People have come into the United States of America and taken it captive. So many things. We've talked about this so many times before, but this society is wanting God to be out of everything. Out of our schools, out of the government, out of public places. And we see it's becoming more and more difficult to share the gospel. And every level, we see the government starting to take over and take away a lot of our freedom. Aren't you a little shaken by the things that have happened in the last several weeks? I mean, we have a government that uses the IRS to target groups in this country who are pro-life, who are for the Constitution, who are for really godly things. I mean, think about that. We have a government that appears to be controlling the media, manipulating the media, intimidating the media. We have this thing about the health care and the Obamacare and all of that. You know what? That is going to be scary things happening in our country. I know of people, I have a very close couple in my life, and they recently had to go into the government healthcare system. And they met with this doctor, and the doctor, the first thing they said to them was, I want you to go back into your house and get every medication that you have, that you've been prescribed by any doctor, you bring it in and hand it over to my control. Privacy issues. Waiting forever. How many of you enjoyed having Sean McDowell with us this last week? What a godly man and what a wonderful man out there. But, you know, it's depressing when he talks about what's going on in the colleges and in the academia. I mean, these are dark, dark, dark days. Things are happening like never before. I think of all the issues, you know. We are not a country that stands for righteousness anymore. We've left the righteous standards of the Bible, haven't we? You know, I was talking with someone the other day, and this whole deal about same-sex marriage, if that becomes legal. Not only is that a moral issue, but think of what happens when that becomes legal and what that does to the taxation and the laws and employment and employers and benefits. I mean, it opens it up to all kinds of chaos, doesn't it? In fact, somebody gave me this email. I thought it was very, very good. Let me read it to you. Good morning, a couple says. We want to apply for a marriage license. Fine. What are your names? Tim and Jim Jones. Jones, both of you? Are you related? I see a resemblance. Yes, we're brothers. Brothers? You can't get married. Why not? Aren't you giving marriage licenses to same-gender couples? Yes, thousands, but we haven't had any siblings. That's incest. Incest? Who said anything about that? We're not gay. You're not gay, then why do you want to get married? For the financial benefits, of course. And we do love each other. We're brothers. Besides, we don't have any other prospects. But we're issuing marriage licenses to gay and lesbian couples who've been denied equal protection under the law. If you are not gay, you can get married to a woman. Wait a minute. A gay man has the same right to marry a woman as I have, but just because I'm straight doesn't mean I want to marry a woman. I want to marry Jim. And I want to marry Tim. Are you going to discriminate against us just because we're not gay? All right. I'll give you a license. Next. Hi, we're here to get married. Names? John Smith, Jane James, Robert Green, and June Johnson. Who wants to marry whom? We all want to marry each other. But there are four of you. That's right, you see, we're all bisexual. I love Jane and Robert, Jane loves me and June, June loves Robert and Jane, and Robert loves June and me. All of us getting married together is the only way that we can express our sexual preferences in a marital relationship. But we've only been granting licenses to gay and lesbian couples. So you're discriminating against bisexuals? No, it's just that, well, the traditional idea of marriage is that it's just for couples. Since when are you standing on tradition? Well, I mean, you have to draw the line somewhere. Who says? There's no logical reason to limit marriage to couples. The more, the better. Besides, we demand our rights. The mayor says the Constitution guarantees equal protection under the law. Give us a marriage license. All right. Next. Hey, I'd like to get a marriage license. In what names? David Dietz. And the other man? That's all. I want to marry myself. Marry yourself? What do you mean? Well, my psychiatrist says I have a dual personality. So I want to marry the two together. Maybe I can file a joint income tax return. All right. Next. I'm Habib, the sheep herder. And that does it. I quit. You people are making a mockery of marriage. But think about that. What happens in this country if that becomes legal? What happens? What happens if the ungodly forces in this world successfully redefine traditional marriage? We're in a world of trouble. But folks, this is exactly where we're going. And it's ludicrous, isn't it? It's utterly ludicrous. And the things that we see happening don't even make sense. Very dark days. And we're supposed to be the ones to stand up for righteousness. We need God's hand upon us. We need to be strengthened by God. The best way to do that is to keep your eyes on God, to get a fresh vision of God. And that's where God starts with Ezekiel. He's called Ezekiel to do some very, very difficult things in very challenging days. And he starts by giving Ezekiel a vision of himself. And we are about to read one of the most bizarre passages in all of the Bible, where God shows himself to the prophet Ezekiel. It's mystical. It's wild. You can turn the lights back up because I want you to read this with me. And as we read through this, try to picture this in your mind. Verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. So there is Ezekiel, age of 30, he's by the river Kabar, he's with these captives, and he looks out to the north, and here comes a storm, a whirlwind, a tornado, a spectacular cloud. You know what that is? That's God coming, giving a vision of himself. Verse 5. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. The wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward, for they went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Four heavenly creatures come out of this storm. Now, these were angelic beings. These are cherubim. Each one has four wings. With two, they raise up and they're touching the wings of the others. With two other wings, they're covering their bodies. Each creature has four faces, looking straight at you, the face of a man. Looking to the right, the face of a lion on this side. On this side, the face of an ox. And in the back, the face of what? An eagle. They're arranged like, think of it, a box. Think of a box. These angels are located in the center of each box, each face. They're touched up at the vertices, and they can move very quickly. It says when the whole thing moves, nobody has to turn their head to look. Why? Because they got four faces. They're all looking ahead in one direction. They can see the same from every orientation of direction. And it says that they can move on a dime. So you picture this box moving like this, coming out of the storm, and you're Ezekiel and you're going, huh? Right? Well, it gets even stranger. Look what it says in verse 15. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Some people think this is the first UFO sighting in all of history. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, verse 20, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Then those went. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Okay. You got a picture of this? Tornado cloud, lightning. Out come these four creatures in a box-like setting. And beside each heavenly creature is a wheel. And it's a wheel inside of a wheel. Think of a gyroscope. They're massive wheels. The rims of the wheels have eyes all around them. And the wheels and the heavenly creatures work in perfect coordination with one another through the Spirit. And they're moving quickly. When they're on the ground, the wheels are going. The wheels can lift up. It's like a propulsion system. This is like a heavenly chariot, isn't it? That's what it is. You got a storm coming, and out of the storm, you got a chariot coming right at you. Well, look at verse 22. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. Firmament in Hebrew means a big expanse. Think of just a big expanse, a plain. So you have the wheels, you have the angels, and above these angels, there's this crystal expanse. It's a platform of some type. They're carrying something. They're holding something. Verse 23, and under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came above from the firmament. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. So you picture this chariot with this firmament. Whenever the wings are going, it sounds like a 747's taken off. There's noise. There's flashes of lightning. There's brilliance. You hear voices. Verse 26, and above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Who is that? It's our Lord Jesus. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. You got an image of that? Can you imagine seeing like? There have been people who have tried to make paintings of this. I brought a few. And if you want to have some fun, Google Ezekiel chapter 1 vision. And you will see all kinds of pictures. But you can turn those lights down. Let me show you just a few of what I found. There's Ezekiel with some other captives, and that's the whirlwind coming. There's one artist's rendition of that. But, I mean, just try to put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. Now, how do you picture that whole thing? This is a chariot that's bringing the throne room of heaven to earth. There's one guy's conception, called it the throne car. There's a more classical painting. See the gyroscope? See the little eyeballs on the rims? Whoa. That's an interesting one, isn't it? The one on the left looks like Close Encounters of the Third Kind. The one on the top right, I don't know about you, but those look like flies, don't they? And down below. There's a more kind of a medieval depiction. Do you think we can really picture this scene? You can turn the lights back up now. Do you think, I mean, can you imagine meeting that? Seeing that? What do you think you would have done? Same thing Ezekiel did. Says at the end of verse 28, so when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I dropped dead. Acted as if I was dead. Same thing, by the way, that John the Apostle does in Revelation chapter 1 when he sees a vision of Jesus. What does this vision of God make you think of? The attributes? What's this a picture of? What words come to your mind about God as you think of this vision? How about glorious? How about majestic? What about holy? Do you know the word holy essentially means other? Do you think that's other? That's why the angels in heaven say over and over and over of God Almighty, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. I think of that image and that vision, and I think of transcendence. God is transcendent. God is all powerful. How about this? God is active. God can move. And he can move very quickly, can't he? I think of the word also imminence. Yes, he is transcendent. He's big and huge, but he also comes near. This, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, This is what we need. We need a vision of God. We need to understand that this is our God. He's huge, isn't he? He's all powerful and he's almighty. And yes, Ezekiel was called to play a very significant role in some very dark days. And it was going to be very scary. But man, if you get a vision like that, can that carry you along? I think we need to see how big our God is. And we need to keep our eyes upon him. And understand how majestic and powerful and holy he is. If we keep our eyes on God, we don't have to fear anybody, do we? And no matter what mission he might give us, no matter how difficult it might be, and I believe we have a difficult mission living in this generation, but if we keep our eyes on God, he'll give us strength. So, he gets this vision. He falls down. Now let's look at the instructions that God gives Ezekiel. Again, at the end of verse 28 or verse 1, "So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you.' Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet." He couldn't get up. The Holy Spirit had to get him up. "And I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. For they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God.'" So he's being commissioned as a prophet. He is being sent to the children of Israel. Which children of Israel? The children of Israel that are in captivity with him. Right there on the river of Kabar. He is the prophet of the exile. God's spokesperson to the exiles. Verse 5. "As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks. Though they are a rebellious house, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." Now, God is warning Ezekiel in advance that this mission is not going to be a picnic. God is warning Ezekiel, "I am sending you to the children of Israel, the captives. They're a rebellious group. And they're not even going to receive your message. You are going to minister among briars and thorns, and they're going to stick you. You're going to minister among scorpions, and they're going to sting you." Now, how would you like to be commissioned for a job like that? "Hey, I want you to go to these people, and I want you to preach to them, and they're going to bite you. They're going to reject your message." I wonder how many pastors would go take a church knowing in advance that that congregation is going to behave like scorpions toward them. I wonder how many missionaries would go to some part of the world knowing in advance that the people are not even going to receive them. Probably not many, but God is calling Ezekiel to do just that. He says, "You be faithful, you go to them, you share the message. Don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their words. Don't be afraid of their rejection." You know, this verse has been a verse that I've thought of over the years as a pastor. It literally says, do not be afraid of their looks when you're preaching. And I've thought of that many times as a preacher. You would be amazed at some of the looks I get up here. There have been times on a Sunday morning where I'll say something and someone will get up and run out. Or there's other times where people are like falling asleep. And that can be discouraging. But this verse has always come to mind. Don't be afraid of their looks. Don't be afraid of their words. You just preach. Preach the message. Be strong. Verse 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. All right, Mr. Prophet. I'm calling you. You're going to bring a message. Now, you don't be rebellious like them. Obey what I've told you to do. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside. And written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly. Fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely I have sent you to them. Surely had I sent them you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. So they're not going to listen to you, but I've given you a responsibility. Share my word. And there's a beautiful word picture there, the scroll. Eat the scroll. This scroll had writings on both the front and the back. Most scrolls only had writings on the front. So this is a packed scroll full of information. And God is telling Ezekiel, you eat it, you digest it, you take it all. And then you be faithful to share that message as it is. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't water it down. People aren't going to listen. So what? Speak that message. Preach that truth. Don't be rebellious. Verse 8, encouragement. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. These people have hard faces, I'm going to make your face harder. These people have strong, hard foreheads, I'm going to make your forehead stronger. They're going to butt heads. But Ezekiel is going to be made strong. Verse 10, moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. And go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them. Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then look at this experience Ezekiel got. Then the Spirit lifted me up. And I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Kabar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Ezekiel experienced almost a mini rapture, didn't he? He's been commissioned. He knows the job's going to be hard, but then he feels the Holy Spirit lift him up. Carry him to his task. He hears the thunderous voices behind him, the wings of those angels. Like God saying, I've got your back. I'm with you. You can do this. And then sets him right in the midst of those people on the shores of that river. My brother and sister in Christ, I think that's a picture of what we need to be doing right now as the church. As I said, I believe that we are in very dark days, and I think it's very scary out there. And I think that we're a generation that God has required much from. God needs to strengthen us. God needs to make all of our faces like flint. And we need to go out there and we need to speak the truth. And here's the deal. We need to take the word of God and speak it. And not change it, not add to it, and not take anything away. There are a lot of people out there that do not want to hear the truth, and there are a lot of Christians that are afraid to share the truth. There are even churches that are afraid to share the truth now in this country. We're becoming a minority. And time again, God tells Ezekiel, your responsibility is to tell the truth. If they receive it, they receive it. If they refuse, they refuse. But you have a responsibility to tell the truth. Will we do that? As I said, the best way to do that is to keep your eyes upon God. But also, as Christians, we need to obey that command that we find in the New Testament. Keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit. I think what happens to Ezekiel, being lifted up by the Spirit, having the backing of God behind him, is a picture of what can happen to every one of us as Christians living in the New Testament age. And I think it could happen to us daily. The Bible says that we should keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit, lifted up by Him. See, God has called us to a challenging task, but He hasn't abandoned us to our own efforts. The Bible says that we can be filled with His Spirit, lifted up. We can go into this world and we can share with His power. You know, I thought a lot about this vision and thinking about things that I feel like the Lord is wanting me to do in my life. Now, what would it be like to every time you're ministering or sharing the gospel with something, to sort of think of that divine chariot and hearing the wings and feeling the lifting of the Holy Spirit? There is so much happening around us. Do you believe it? My brother and sister in Christ, there is so much supernatural warfare taking place all around us. And it's on for this country. The war is on. We need to stand up, be courageous, be filled by the Holy Spirit, and speak for what's true, no matter what. And it has to start with each one of us. In your own family, in your own home, in your own life, in your church. We need to be like Ezekiel. Father, I would ask and pray as we close tonight that we would catch that vision. Lord, the challenges are great, but your greatness and your glory and your power is greater. You have not given us a spirit of fear. And Lord, I'd just like to pray for each one of us in an individual way tonight, no matter who you've brought to this study, Lord. I know that you need to strengthen all of us. We desperately need to be strengthened by you. We need courage. Lord, help us to see a new vision of who you are. We thank you for the promise you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, make our faces like flint. That we would stand boldly for your truth. And yet, Lord, then mix that determination with love. Incredible, unconditional love as we seek to minister to other people who are hurting. Give us your heart, give us your spirit. Cause your church to rise up. In Jesus' name, amen.